Hallelujah. He is a lifter of my head. Amen. I love that song that we get to repeat that truth over and over. I love that when we sing that we're singing the words of Scripture, and I picture David as he's in the battlefield, as he's being discouraged, as all the things are going on around him, he's reminding himself that he's a lifter, that God is a lifter of his head, that God is a shield for him, that nothing the enemy has for him can attack him. And I thank God that the same words were an encouragement to the New Testament church as they're going through persecution, as they're figuring out what it is that God has for them. They can say, praise God that he is a shield for me and a lifter of my head. And I praise God that we can say the same thing today. We can say that no matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what it is that you've been through, that God is a shield for me and a lifter of my head. Hallelujah. I thank God for our choir. As I thought about over Thanksgiving, as I was taking my holiday, I thought about the fact that they're still figuring out what they're going to sing and how they're going to bring God's people into God's presence. And oh, how we desperately need it. That whole service has been ministry to my soul. And I thank God that there are people who are willing to stay longer on Wednesday than everybody else, to stay late at night sometimes, to get here earlier in the morning than everybody else, so that they can be an asset to God's Spirit in our lives. Praise God for our worship ministry. I thank God for Pastor Tim's message last week. He did a fantastic job as he prepared us for Thanksgiving. And he reminded us of two critical truths that we are commanded in the Word of God to be thankful, not only in all circumstances, but for all circumstances. And he did a beautiful job of showing us from God's Word why that is. And as I listened, there was only one concern that I had. And it was like, wait a minute, God's given him the same truth that he gave me to preach. And as I thought about that, I was like, well, I think, thinking about what I know about this congregation and what we're going through, it's probably fitting that right now we have a couple messages in this Thanksgiving season on what it looks like to thank God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle. And so I want to share with you what God has given to me. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 16 to 25. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, but if you have a Bible in your hand, you can be sure that it is the Word of God. Starting at verse 16, it reads, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Let's pray. Heavenly God, again, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you, God, for the beautiful truths that we've already sang, for the truths that we have already prayed, that we can bring whatever we have before the throne, that we can bring it to the King of Ages. But God, as we thank you for that, I'm mindful, God, that some people after this Thanksgiving are still suffering, are still struggling. The Thanksgiving table does not look like it has looked in years past. Or maybe they've realized that their life is turning out to be something they did not expect. or maybe just even this morning, they're dealing with a situation and they're struggling, God, to bring about that thanksgiving in their heart. And so, God, I pray today that you would minister to your people, those who are suffering and those who are not, that as we hear your word that you have given me, I pray, God, that we would all be encouraged, that we would all be thankful, that we would all know that you are with us in every season. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think about a story that I read in a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and it's a story of this Nazi concentration camp survivor. His name is Viktor Frankl, and he went through the concentration camps of the Nazis. He was tortured. He was starved. He saw people that were sent into the incinerator and burned alive. He lost much of his family. But through it all, after all of that, he was still able to have a positive attitude, and he was able even to encourage other people who were suffering. And they asked him, how is it that you were able to be so much of an encouragement to other people, even though you were being treated so brutally? And he said, I realized as I was going through the suffering that they could take away my health, they could take away my food, but they couldn't take my thoughts. That even while I was being brutally tortured, I could think about whatever I wanted, and I pictured myself teaching after this. I pictured myself teaching after this whole thing was over. And that got me through, and I was able to maintain a positive attitude and to be an encouragement to others. And my encouragement to you today is that even if you don't have that kind of mental fortitude like he did, that sometimes you have to encourage yourself. Somebody look at the person next to you and say, sometimes you have to encourage yourself. And the first reason that you have to encourage yourself is because suffering is common. Suffering is common. All people suffer. Rich people and poor people, wealthy people, so that's higher than rich, right? Wealthy people, fat people and skinny people, black people and white people, all people at some point in their life suffer. We spend billions and billions of dollars trying not to suffer, but all people at some point in their life are going to suffer. Suffering is common. And there's two reasons why suffering is common. If we look at the background of this text, first of all, it's because of our own sin, and secondly, because we live in a fallen world. We see that suffering is common because of our own sin and mistakes. When we think about the background of this passage, Jeremiah is writing Lamentations, and it's a personification of Judah, the country that was God's chosen people. But they chose to worship idols. They chose over and over again, even though God sent them many prophets, he sent them many priests to warn them that if you don't turn away from your sin, God is going to judge you. He's going to cast you out of the land. But yet, king after king refused to worship God. We get a good sampling of what God's wrath looks like if we look at Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah chapter 52, starting at verse 1, it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done, Jehoiakim his father. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And so we see Jeremiah is telling us the reason for what's about to happen is that they continually did evil things, and it came to the point, which means God didn't just instantly punish them, but he allowed them to dwell in the promised land until he had to bring about his promises that he was going to cast them out. And what that looked like was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, sent his armies to the city, and he surrounded the city so there was no way out and no way in. And verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 52 tells us this. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. There was people literally starving to death because they had no food. And it gets worse. In verse 10, it tells us that the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains, and the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. And that wasn't enough. It gets worse. In verse 12, it says, in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the bodyguard who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. So Jerusalem is experiencing the results of their rebellion from God. And that's what we get to when we get to Lamentations chapter 3. It is the result of their own sin. And many of us have experienced that. Many of us have experienced what it's like to suffer as a result of our own sin. You stay out too late partying, and the next day you still got to get up and go to work. Or if you don't get up and you're late, then you get fired. Now you don't have a job, and now you're suffering financially. Or you get addicted to gambling or to alcohol or to drugs, and now you're experiencing suffering because you're losing relationships. You're losing your finances. You're losing your connection with God, all because of your own sin. Many of us, it doesn't even have to be that big. Perhaps you just spoke an unloving word to your spouse or to your family member, and now that relationship is broken, even if it's temporarily, and you're suffering because of your decision to sin. God told you not to say it, and you chose to say it anyway. And now you're suffering as a result of that. I think of the movie The Lion King. Lion King, the greatest movie. Well, not the greatest movie of all time, but it's a good movie. Right? The first one was really good. The second one was all right. But the first one was really, really good. And I remember Mufasa's voice saying, "Simba, do not go beyond where the sun shines," or something like that, right? And what does Simba do first? First thing he does is go to where the sun doesn't shine. And they warn him as he's going, they're like, "Hey, it's a dangerous place." And he's like, "I laugh in the face of danger, ha, ha, ha." And then 3 minutes later, the hyenas have him by his neck. And his father has to come and save him. But we can relate to that. Many times, God warns us, or somebody warns us not to do what we do. You've heard the saying that nothing good happens after 12 o'clock. Well, many of us insisted on finding out for ourselves, right? And we proved that nothing good happens after 12 o'clock many times. Or you have an OG tells you, "Hey, man, if I was you, I wouldn't do it that way." And we insist on our own way, like, they can't tell me what to do. And sure enough, we go and do it and we find out. We find out the hard way, and it's because of our own sin oftentimes that we suffer. So sometimes you have to encourage yourself because suffering is common. And suffering is common, first of all, because of our own sin, but also because we live in a fallen world. When I think about this passage in Lamentations, I realize that Jeremiah was the prophet. He was the one that did what God told him to do. God told him to go say this to Israel, go say this to Judah, and he went and did it. And oftentimes it caused him suffering. They would persecute him because he was telling them things they didn't want to hear. But Jeremiah also had to go into captivity with them. When Nebuchadnezzar came and took the people away, Jeremiah had to suffer right alongside with them. And many times in our life, we suffer not because of our own decisions, but just because the world has fallen. When an earthquake hits, like we had an earthquake that hit Vallejo a couple weeks ago, and we had one hit Panoa a couple months ago, when it hits everybody. And we're from Texas, so we have storms, right? And the storm comes and it hits believers and unbelievers. They get their lights back at the same time I get my lights back, right? And I say most of the time that's the case, because sometimes God does give a special provision of grace, a special provision of mercy, and he will move the storm. I've seen that happen in my life. But most of the time, God is not going to take you around the storm. He's not going to take you above the storm. He's going to take you through the storm, because he wants to go through the storm with you so that you will trust in him. I think about my maternal grandmother, my biological maternal grandmother. She lived in a house, and she raised all of her kids, but at some point, all of her kids came back with their kids. And so now she had to raise their kids and them. She had to provide for them. And my mother, when we were 4 years old, my biological mother died of an overdose. And so she left behind her four kids for my grandmother to raise. And my grandmother was struggling with her own stuff. She had emphysema because she had smoked for so many years. She had high blood pressure. She had diabetes. And now she had to raise these four kids who had just lost their mother. She was suffering because we live in a fallen world. Because kids die before their parents in this fallen world. But with that said, I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that if you're suffering, that you got to figure out, oh, wait a minute, is it because I sinned or because somebody else sinned? Like, that's not God's intent necessarily in our suffering. We think about the apostles. They asked Jesus as they were walking along the road and they saw a blind man, who sinned that this man is blind? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus said, no, it was that the glory of God might be revealed through him. And if you're here today and you're suffering, whether it's your own sin or whether it's some other sin in the fallen world, I want you to be encouraged that God wants to reveal his glory in you. I had someone come up to me after the first service and they said, man, it feels like the only time I look at God is when I'm suffering. And thank God he doesn't just let us go. Thank God that when we try to ignore him, when our sinful desire is to just be happy apart from him, he will allow suffering to bring us back to himself. But the point is that sometimes you have to encourage yourself because suffering is common. But not only is suffering common, but suffering is real. It is so, so real. When I say suffering is real, what I mean is that it's not theoretical. It's not academic. If you've ever been through a season of suffering, no matter how much you prepare for it, no matter how much you think about it, it's real. And in the passage, we see that suffering is real in two ways. First of all, suffering is real. Physical and mental suffering is real. And then we see that emotional and spiritual suffering is real. We look at verse 16. He says, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. Think about that. Many commentators think that what Jeremiah is describing is that because there was no way to get wheat or the material for bread in the city, they had to mix what they had with dirt and bake it. And so they were literally eating gravel. They were eating rocks. It describes the level of poverty and hunger that they had. And he said, he's made me cower in ashes. In this culture, that's what they would do when they were grieving someone that they lost or someone that was sick. They would put ashes on their head. And what Jeremiah is saying for the nation of Judah is that it feels like they're always mourning. Somebody's always dying. Somebody's always sick. And in this season, their suffering is real. We look further into the text. It says in verse 17, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So now we've gone through physical suffering, but this looks like mental suffering. That word bereft is used in the English Standard Version, but I like what the King James Version says better. Let me find it. The King James Version says, thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. And then the New Living Translation says, peace has been stripped away. So it's almost like he had peace and it's taken away and he doesn't know where to find it. All he has left is anxiety and worry. And then the second part of verse 17, he says, I have forgotten what happiness is. If you listen to these words, it sounds like the author is depressed. Even when he thinks of happy moments, things that should make him happy, happiness doesn't come. Instead of happiness, look at what verse 19 and 20 says. He says in verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. That's what physical and mental suffering looks like. It doesn't matter how much you plan for it. It doesn't matter what you think you're going to do. Sometimes it can be so consuming that all of your thoughts are focused on how much you're suffering. I know in a church this big, there's somebody that's even going through that right now. And I just want to confirm, I just want to acknowledge that it's real. Your suffering is real. I think about my own family. Praise God, I got two babies over there on the sixth row, whatever that is. They're both sleeping, but my son Shalil turned 4 years old today. So happy birthday to him. And we love all of our children, but Shailio gives us a special reminder of a time of suffering in our lives. We were living in Kazakhstan, working in Kazakhstan at the time, and we really had a strong desire to have another baby. And so we tried, and it looked like we had gotten pregnant, but before we reached 7 weeks, we had a miscarriage, and we lost the baby. And we were discouraged, and we were hurt. And it was even worse because we had to fly to London. There was no doctors there that could do the treatments that were needed. So we had to fly to London. And we weren't going for vacation. We were going because of our suffering. And then a few months after, it looked like we were pregnant again. And we were hesitant to get excited. But once again, before we reached 10 weeks, we lost the baby. And Angel was crying out to God, saying, God, if you don't want me to have a baby, just take the desire away. Just take that desire away from me. But constantly she still had this desire for another baby. And I remember in that season that, you know, she's more emotionally intelligent than I am. So she was crying and she was crying out to God. But I thought I was okay. But it wasn't until months later that people at work would tell me, hey, man, you've been kind of rude lately. You've been kind of short with people lately, that I realized the mental toll that it was taking on me going through that season of suffering alone. And so I share that story because there isn't just some magic formula that makes it all okay. Praise God, we got another baby, but the suffering was real. Sitting next to my wife as she has a miscarriage and we're at the doctor and there's nothing I can do to help her. The suffering was real. And I know many of us have been there. At one time or another, you have been through some situation that is consuming. It could be something as simple as a bad day at work, and you can't stop thinking about it. You know you shouldn't be thinking about it, but you can't stop yourself from thinking about it. Or maybe someone hurt you in the past, a broken relationship, or someone abused you, and every time you think about something, every Bible study, every discussion you get into, it always leads to that hurt and that pain. And I just want to acknowledge that it's real. That physical suffering is real. That mental suffering is real. But not only that, in the passage we see that not only are physical and mental suffering so real, spiritual and emotional suffering are so real. We look at verse 18. He says, so I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. In other words, he says, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of getting up every day and trying to put on a happy face and do my, I'm just tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. It has weighed on me so much that emotionally all the time, I don't even know if I want to get out of bed. I'm tired. And not only that, you see the progression that it ends with this spiritual suffering. He says, not only has my endurance perished, but so has my hope from the Lord. So has my hope from Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that's so real. I appreciate that God has given us in his word a prayer. And so as if you're suffering today, you don't just read that and think that's Jeremiah's experience. God has put that in the word so that you can pray that to him. You can cry out to him. If we look at the Psalms, Matthew Henry says that the title of the 102nd Psalm might very well fitly be prefixed to this chapter. And you can turn there later. The title of that psalm, Psalm 102, is The Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and Pours Out His Complaints Before the Lord. And the reason I share that is because I want to encourage you that even if you haven't gotten over it yet, even if you're still struggling, God doesn't say, like Rebecca said earlier, God doesn't say, figure it out, get yourself together and get dressed up and then come to me. No, God says, even when you're in your season of suffering, he's given you words. You're like, I don't know how to pray. I don't want to complain before God. He says, no, I've given you words. You can go to Psalm 102. You can go into the Bible and you see many examples of people suffering and they bring their complaint before God. He's not sitting back judging you for how you feel. He knows that you're weak. He knows that I'm weak. And he's giving you words of lament to come before his throne. I love the song that we sang earlier. It said, bring your worries. Bring all of your concerns. Bring everything before the king. Leave it at his throne. And so if you're here today, I want to first of all to encourage you that if you're in that season, you can take this to God. The Christian God is not the God that's waiting for you to do works. He says, I will meet you where you are. But also, if you're here and you're not going through suffering, and you see someone shouting, and you see someone crying, and you're like, every week that person's shouting and crying. It don't take all that. Don't do that. Let us not judge those people, because you don't know what they've been through. You don't know what God has done in their life. I think about one of my favorite gospel songs. Everybody should have like a soundtrack of suffering or a soundtrack to make it through. And you can just take all the songs from this service and put it on there because all those songs talked about how we get through suffering. But also there's this song called My Worship Is For Real. And it says, you don't know my story, all the things that I've been through. You can't feel my pain, what I had to go through to get here. You'll never understand my praise. Don't try to figure it out because my worship is for real. So even though pain is real, when you've been through some things, you can say my worship is for real. The song goes on to say, I've been through too much not to worship him. I've been through too much not to worship him. How many people can testify that I've been through too much not to worship him? I don't worship him just because it's good, because I've been through some things. And so if you see somebody shouting next to you, you can praise God. Praise God. I don't know what they're shouting about, but you delivered them through something, God. And also for those of us that are loud worshipers, don't even judge the person that's quiet next to you. They might be sitting there and they're stoic and it seems like nothing going on, but you don't know what God's doing inside. You know what God's doing in their head. He is working in all people. And so sometimes you might be like this author. You've gotten to a place where you're overwhelmed by your suffering. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, you're overwhelmed. And I just want to acknowledge that that is real. As much as I'm anxious to jump to praise, I want to pause to acknowledge that that suffering is real. There's no magic pill or magic formula for each person that all you have to do is say these 10 words and it's going to solve you. No, the suffering is real. But know that God will be with you in the suffering. No matter how long it takes. When everybody else says you should have been over it already, God says, I'm still with you. I'm still with you in the suffering. But then, where is it that we find this hope? Where is it that we find this hope to be thankful in the suffering? Thankful for the suffering. We continue in the passage. Point number three is sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. And I want to add that to the title. I said the title was sometimes you have to encourage yourself, but you got to add in the Lord. Because like I said, I'm not like Viktor Frankl. I'm not that emotionally strong, or I'm not that physically strong or mentally strong where I just abstractly can take myself out of the suffering. I get consumed like the author is consumed. But sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. The first way you encourage yourself in the Lord is encourage yourself through God's attributes. Somebody say attributes. Look at what he says in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I mean, every single word in this is a meditation word, but let me start with the word but. I love it when I see the word but in the Bible, especially after there's been a bunch of negativity, a bunch of sorrow and suffering. The word but is a discontinuation conjunction. In other words, he says, and I was suffering physically, and I was suffering mentally, but then he has a but. But if you can picture it, we just had a bunch of football. You can picture a receiver or a running back. He's running full speed, and somebody knocks him off of his line. All of a sudden, it's a collision, and you go, ooh. And that's what it is like when you see but in the Bible. It's like, ooh, what is God about to do? I think about Ephesians chapter 2. It says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And I like to look at the word. It's a continuation. It was like, while you were being dead, you were going full speed, being dead in your trespasses and sins in the ways you once walked. You were headed to hell in a handbasket. But God, he hit you and knocked you off course. It's his grace and his mercy that saves you. And in this text we have, but this I call to mind. So he says, while I'm overwhelmed, I can't stop thinking about all these other thoughts are coming to me, the physical suffering, the mental, all this is coming, but I call to mind, out of somewhere I call to mind this. And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. I love that he says, therefore I have hope. In verse 21, he gets hope. And if you look back at verse 18, like, wait a minute, you just said your hope perished. You said your hope died. Your hope from the Lord was gone. So how in the world do you go from having no hope and all your hope being dead in verse 18 to having hope in verse 21? And I think it's because he changed his perspective. Instead of thinking about his affliction, instead of thinking about his circumstances, instead of thinking about the cancer or the broken relationship or whatever it is, and you see there is no hope because your life is not turning out the way that you thought it would be, he turned his attention and he focused on God. And God is greater than all of your suffering. He said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And I wish I had time just to sit right there in the steadfast love of the Lord. The Hebrew word is kesed. And that word really talks about God's special love to his chosen people. And since the beginning of creation, God has been choosing certain people. Even if you're not a believer and you're here today, you can look at humanity. It says God created the world in 6 days. He created the animals. He created the plants. He created all these things. But on the sixth day, he created mankind. And the difference with mankind is that he created us in his image. And you can look around and see that all around you. We have airplanes that fly faster than the fastest bird. We have cars that go faster than the fastest land animal and boats that go faster than the fastest sea animal. The cities that mankind has built, the things that we have created, not even the closest, smartest animal gets close to what mankind has done. And it's because God has placed a special blessing on mankind by creating us in his image. We can think about something and then wonder why I'm thinking about that. No other animal can do that because we've been created in the image of God. But not only that, we see God's steadfast love towards his people when we think about Moses and the children of Israel. They're running away from Pharaoh. They're leaving Egypt, and at their back they have Pharaoh's army, and at their front they have an ocean, a sea in front of them, nowhere to go. But God opens up the sea because of his steadfast love towards his people. And it says when they got across the sea in the wilderness, they praised God for his steadfast love because he had chosen them to show his glory to the whole world. And then in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses tells God, show me your glory, God says, well, you can't see me face to face because no man can see me face to face or he will die. But I'm going to pass by you and let you see my back. And when he passes by, he preaches him a sermon that is way better than any sermon I will ever preach. He preaches to Moses and he says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In other words, when God thought about what he was going to say to Moses, the first thing he thought about is to tell him about his steadfast love towards his chosen people. We live under the new covenant, under the New Testament, and we see in Jeremiah 31 to 33, those chapters that tell us about how God makes this promise of his steadfast love. The basis of our salvation is God's steadfast love. The basis of why God caused Israel to obey the law has always been his steadfast love towards his chosen. And so Jeremiah can look at God's steadfast love and say, I've been suffering a long time, but God's been good longer. I've been feeling this for a long time, but before creation, God had his steadfast love. And so I'm going to focus my attention on that, even though the situation's not over. I'm not healed yet. I'm still suffering. We got 70 years to go through this, but still I can look at God's steadfast love and something changes. One of my favorite praise and worship songs is by Donnie McClurkin, and it says, great is your mercy towards me. So I look at this passage, it says, in verse 22, he says, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning. And when you're struggling, when you're wondering how you're going to make it to tomorrow, that's an encouraging passage for you. Because he says, God didn't give you mercy for tomorrow today. God, you don't have to worry about how you're going to do it tomorrow because God says his mercies are new every morning. He's going to give you what you need to make it through tomorrow. So you can look at him and trust in him and be like, well, you've been doing it for however old you believe the earth is. You've been doing it that long. You did it for Moses, you did it for Abraham, and you will do it for me. And I love when I get to apply it to myself. I think about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's one thing for God to be the God of creation. It's one thing for him to be Moses' God and Abraham's God, but he's my God. He knows all of my thoughts. He knows all of my sins, and yet he's merciful towards me. So when I read his mercies are new every morning, I think he's talking to me. And the song says, great is your mercy towards me, your loving kindness towards me, your tender mercies I see day after day, forever faithful towards me. You're always providing for me. Hallelujah, God, I thank you that you've been good to me. I thank you that even when I did not deserve it, God, you were merciful towards me. I thank you, God, that when I'm at my lowest low, when I can't find it within myself, I can look to you, to the King, and you restore my hope. I thank you, and if that's you today, if you're hearing all this and you're like, well, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I've ever felt that. I invite you to come up to us and pray with somebody. We're going to ask God to do a miracle. Because to have that relationship with God is a miracle. And even if you say, I'm a believer, I've been believing a long time, but for some reason I can't get out of this funk. I hear what you're saying, preacher, but it's not happening to me. Come on up. We're going to pray with you and we're going to ask God to do a miracle, to do what only He can do. So I say, sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord, not only in His attributes, but specifically in His faithfulness. Verse 23, after He says, great is your faith, after He says, your mercies are new every morning, He says, great is your faithfulness. And I love that because God's faithfulness talks about He's going to keep His promises. God is going to do what God says that He's going to do. And so not only do you look to His steadfast love towards you, but God has told us in His word, not only does He give you lamentations that you can pray, not only does He give you commands that you need to keep, but He gives you promises. One of His promises that He gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, He told Joshua, be strong and courageous because I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you read that, you're like, man, that's good for Joshua. God will never leave him. But I love that in Hebrews chapter 13, the author says, he said that to Joshua, but it applies to everyone who believes in Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So when you feel like you're down in the dumps, you can know that God is with you. Not only that, but then he says, great is your faithfulness. In verse 24, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. There's that word hope again. But he says, the Lord is my portion. And this idea of portion refers to a division of an inheritance. So you think about when Israel came into the promised land, they had 12 tribes and they divided it up. And each tribe got their portion. Or when someone dies or passes away and they leave an inheritance, the family comes together so that they can divide up the portion. And I love this because he says, the Lord is my portion. And thinking about that, I think about an example with my mom. My mother passed away a year ago. And even thinking about Thanksgiving, it's been so hard for us as a family to figure out how do we move on without her, because she was kind of the centerpiece of our Thanksgiving celebrations. But as we went after the funeral and everything, and we wanted something to remember her by, and as we were rummaging through all the stuff, we found this baking pan that we had given her. And it had a special message on the baking pan. And we took it, oh, thank God we were able to get this. And we found this blanket that we had given us. And it was just glass and some cloth, but it reminded us of her. By seeing that, we could remember that conversation we had with her. We could remember her smile. We could remember her voice because we had that. And many times, the inheritance and the giving out of the will can get messy because some people are greedy, but also because some people really want something to remind them of that ancestor, whether it's the grandfather clock or the house or whatever special thing it is. They want something to remind them of that person. But I love in this passage that he says, what is his portion? Is it something that comes from God? No, he's lost his health. That's something that comes from God. He's lost his wealth. He's even lost his mental capacity, but he says, the Lord is my portion. God himself, Yahweh, is my portion. So even when you've lost everything else, God still says you have access to me. It does not depend on anything else that you do, but God himself gives you access to him. And a good question is, why? How? How is it that we people get access to the creator of the universe, to the billions of stars? How do we get access to him? Why would he give us access to him? Well, the why is because of his steadfast love, but how is the question. I look at verse 25 and it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, who wait for his salvation. And the way that we get access to him is because he gave his only son. is because he gave us Jesus Christ. History tells us the story of a God who loved you and loved me so much that he sent his only son. He sent him not to come as a king, but he sent him as a suffering servant. When you think about physical pain, there's no more pain than being stretched on a cross and being beaten with 40 lashes that are designed to maximize pain. When you think about mental pain, there's no greater pain than having all your apostles who you've given everything to abandon you. To have the people that you created beat you on the wood that you created with the leather that you created. There's no greater mental humiliation. You think about emotional pain. Our Savior begged his Father in the garden, I don't want to be separated from you. And it says, blood came out with his tears. There is no greater emotional pain. You think about spiritual suffering. As he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't even really know what that means, but for some way, Jesus, the Son of God, God himself had to experience forsakenness from his Father. And he did that so that you could have access, so that your sins would be forgiven. The blood that he shed gives us access to God so that we can say, God is my portion. God is my portion because all of my sins, no matter if you're still struggling in sin and you don't know if you're going to stop sinning tomorrow, he says he's done it all. He lived the perfect life. He died for your sins, and he gives you access to come again to God. To trust in God again. And not only that, not only did he die on the cross, not only did he stay in the grave all night Friday, not only did he stay in the grave all night Saturday, but he got up. He got up early on Sunday morning proclaiming all power in his hands. And the reason he gave all power is so that someone today would know that if you're suffering, he's with you. You have a living God who's with you. You have a living God who is seated at the right hand of his Father who is making intercession from you. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, six times in those chapters it says, to the one who overcomes will be given a throne. To the one who overcomes will be given a kingdom. The one who overcomes will be seated next to God. And I think about when we get to heaven, I love that there's going to be so much diversity, people from every nation and tribe and tongue, but there's also going to be diversity of suffering. There's going to be somebody that says, how did you make it through cancer and still trust in the Lord? How did you make it through your child dying and you still trusted in the Lord? How did you make it through your husband beating you and you still trusted in the Lord? How did you make it through? And they're going to look at each other and say, the Lord is my portion. I thank God as I was meditating on this passage, I asked Nick Orozco to give me like a soundtrack for this passage. And he sent me this song. It's a beautiful song, and you can add it to your soundtrack of making it through, or your soundtrack of suffering. It's called I've Never Lost My Praise. The lyrics say, I've lost some good friends along life's way. Some loved ones departed in heaven to stay. But thank God I didn't lose everything. I've lost faith in people who said they cared. In the time of my crisis, they were never there. But in my disappointment, in my season of pain, one thing never wavered, and one thing never changed. I never lost my praise. You can say, I've sinned so much that I've lost some relationships, but I've never lost my praise. I've lost my health. I've got a diagnosis, but I've never lost my praise. You can say, I've been praying for my children, and I feel like I might have lost hope, but I'm going to praise them anyway. The job hurts. It's hard for me to go to work every day, but I'm going to praise him anyway. I've never lost my praise. Praise God, I've never lost my praise. God, you're worthy. God, you're true. God, when everything else fails, I thank you. Thank God I never lost my praise. Thank you, Lord. If that's you today, if you're wondering how can I be thankful for all circumstances and in all circumstances, I pray that as you hear this message today, you encourage yourself. Encourage yourself that even if there's nothing in you, there is a God who is worthy. There is a God who sees you and he will be with you in the season of pain, and he has made promises that one day he will deliver you from pain and you will never lose your praise. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I love you, God, that you have been with me in every season, through death, through suffering, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. You have been with me. I thank you, God, that when it seemed like I had lost all hope, I was able to turn my eyes to the cross. I was able to preach the gospel to myself. I was able to rejoice even in my suffering because you've shown once and for all that you've defeated all death, and there is nothing, God, no height nor depth, no persecution. There is nothing in all creation that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God, I pray, God, for someone today that they will be encouraged, that they will be able to make it one more day, that they will believe your promises, that your mercies are new every morning. If there's someone here that doesn't know you that way, that their heart would cry out, I want to know this Savior. I want to know the God who is greater than my suffering. Would you continue to work in the lives of your people, God? There's so many people that I know are struggling. I know people that are recently suffering. God, would you be with them? God, would you comfort them? God, would you help them that they may never lose their praise? Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.